Hear the word of our Lord from the book of Acts. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him up by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may gain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we long to encounter you today as we do every week. And we pray that like Saul, like Paul, the scales would fall off our eyes so that we could see the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ in a new way. May it be this morning that it's as if the scales fall off our eyes. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are moved by the good news of Jesus. And we pray that if there's anyone here today in this room or at home who has not yet encountered you in a saving way, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would work now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, I came across a podcast titled, "What Happened to Historian Molly Horton?" It caught my attention because Molly is a professor of history at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill and often writes about religion in America. What's interesting about Molly is that while she writes about religion professionally as a historian, she's always had serious reservations about any form of organized religion for herself. Ever since she was a child, she believed church was crazy. She thought its message was a menace, a threat to her personal autonomy. And while she was not raised in a religious way, somehow from an early age, she felt that whatever this thing called religion is, it's wrong. But then something happened to her last August. Molly had an encounter with Jesus. Through her journalistic work, she became friends with a Christian pastor, and in conversation with him, she began to have insight into who she really was, as she noticed how her life in the academy was basically her religion. The university was like a church to her. Her secular academic religion, however, was unable to deliver on the very things that she most desperately needed and longed for in life. And then she began to investigate the claims around the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And after careful consideration, she concluded, as a historian, that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the best possible explanation of the events of that first Easter weekend. And then one day, Molly turned to Jesus. She turned to Jesus in prayer. She began praying to him. She says in an interview, it's crazy, but, and it's not just me, says to all the people around me, they think it's crazy that someone like me would now at this age and at this point in my career have such a turnaround and such a conversion. She says this, all of a sudden, I decided that this guy, Jesus, rose from the dead and is the Son of God. Some of her friends think she's crazy. And others notice a remarkable difference in her. They notice that her face has changed, her countenance has changed. She exudes joy, but she says it's crazy. What happened to historian Molly Horton? Well, crazy things happen when we encounter Jesus. We know what happened to Molly Horton. And maybe it's the same thing that's happened to you. It's the same thing that's happened to me. Molly Horton had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Luis Palau says, one encounter with Jesus Christ is enough to change you instantly forever. I think I want to have you repeat that for a moment. One encounter with Jesus Christ is enough to change you instantly, forever. One encounter with Jesus Christ is enough to change you instantly, forever. If you've not been part of the Encounters with Jesus series until now, this is really a good summary of the entire series, and it is a good summary of Jesus' encounter with Saul in Acts 9. Hopefully you still have your Bible open, if you would turn to it, because what we see here in Acts chapter 9 is that not only is an encounter with Jesus enough to change you instantly forever, but one encounter with Jesus has the potential to change all of history forever. Aside from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, no single event in the history of the entire world, in the history of the last 2,000 years, has proven as decisive and important as what we read about here in Acts chapter 9. Saul's encounter with Jesus. And this morning, I want to show you what happens to Saul here today is essentially the very same thing that happens to anyone who meets Jesus today. The details may be a bit different, the circumstances or the sequence may not be the same, but we will see that every encounter with Jesus at its most basic level follows a pattern, and it happens every time that you and I meet Jesus. So turning to Acts chapter 9, we see what Saul was like before he encountered Jesus. Look with me in verse 1. Saul is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So for all kinds of religious reasons, for theological reasons, with 10,000 degree white-hot zeal for his cause, and with official approval of the religious institutions of his day, in the name of God and on his behalf, Paul is pursuing and persecuting the followers of the way, the people who will eventually be called Christians. And while he's on a trip to Damascus to hunt down more of these Christians, he has this encounter. Look at it again in verse 3. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There's a sudden light. He falls to the ground. He is overwhelmed by the presence, and he hears a voice that calls him by name, Saul, Saul. So this is not a generic spiritual experience. This is a deeply personal encounter. And he says in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" And the response is, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You can see in verse 7 the impact. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They could hear the voice, but they couldn't see anyone. And then this encounter with Jesus renders Saul blind. Look at verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. It's a picture of his spiritual condition. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Crazy things happen when we encounter Jesus. And you notice in Acts 9 that at the same time there's a man named Ananias who also has a vision from God, and in it Ananias confirms that Saul's encounter was with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Also, if you have your Bible open, you'll see in the later part of chapter 9, we didn't read this, but in verse 27, Barnabas confirms that this was a meeting between Saul and Jesus. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And for the rest of his life, when Saul reflects on this moment and when he retells this story, which he does in the book of Acts 2 additional times, every time he talks about it, he says something like this: "Last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus also appeared to me." Now, the only way to make sense of what happens to Saul for the remainder of his life is that he had a real encounter with the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. Because nothing less than an encounter with the living Jesus could actually have accounted for the radical changes that Saul is experiencing. So apart from this encounter, There was no force on earth that could have led a Jew to change his mind so radically and so quickly about so many things, and to change the way he lived, and eventually to change the way he suffered, and then eventually died for the sake of Jesus. If this encounter with the risen Jesus had never happened, it would have been unthinkable. We would have to come up with another explanation for this complete conversion and this commissioning to start leading the Gentile church. This would have never automatically or naturally or organically have come out of the Jewish movement. In his letters, Saul often mentions his credentials. He talks about his training. He refers to his magnificent theological education. He talks about his family background and his careful observance of the law down to the most minute details. But every time, the greatest of all his credentials is simply this: Jesus has arrested him. Jesus has stopped him in his tracks. Jesus has overwhelmed him with his presence. Jesus has saved him. Jesus has called him. What happened to a man named Saul? Well, Saul had an encounter, a real personal encounter with the risen and ascended Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, who talked to him by name and whose resurrected presence overwhelmed him. As a result of this encounter, we notice a threefold pattern. And this pattern shows up every time you and I have an encounter with the living Jesus. And if you've never had an encounter with Jesus, here is one way to know a framework for what is happening when you do encounter him. In this encounter, the first thing that happens to Paul is that he gets insight. The first bit of insight that he gets is that he sees himself the way he really is. Paul gets insight into who he is. And here's how it happens. Jesus asks a question. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this isn't so much a question as a confrontation with a new perspective, a confrontation, a collision with a new reality. And in this moment, his old assumptions are shattered. Saul encounters a completely new reality. He thought he was doing the right thing. Saul was convinced he was doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, but meeting Jesus gives him a new perspective. And this is always part of an encounter with Jesus. It's always part of a conversion experience. We get insight into who we really are. I can see myself the way I really am. Paul didn't know that what he was doing was persecuting Jesus. But now he sees himself from God's perspective. He sees himself through Jesus' eyes. And this is what happens when we meet Jesus. You begin to see yourself the way you really are. You begin to understand what your state is before God. When you encounter Jesus, you become aware, perhaps in a new way, perhaps even for the first time, that you are a sinner, that you are broken, that you need to be redeemed, or you become aware that you are not who you think you are, but that you are lost. Maybe for the first time you become aware that your life has become a massive waste of time, but you see yourself the way you really are from the perspective of Jesus. And Saul now understands who he is in relationship to God. You notice how he's blind for 3 days. His eyes are open, but he can't see it. He couldn't yet see his true spiritual condition, but now the insight comes, and this is what happens. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, this is what I've been doing all along. This is what my life has been about. For the first time, he sees reality as it really is. And then here's the second insight that he gets. He sees God the way he really is. He has new insight into Jesus. For the first time, he sees Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. Jesus is not the blasphemer he thought he was. Jesus is not the lawbreaker he assumed he was. Jesus is not the religious charlatan and fraud he made him out to be. Now he sees Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, the one the prophets have been dreaming about. And Saul now sees that all his training, his entire education, his understanding of the minute details of the law, all of them point to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the Savior of the world. He sees it. It's Jesus. Saul is being transformed by the renewing of his mind. And all of this happens because of insight. I love how the great reformer John Calvin puts this on the very first page, the very first sentence of his Institutes. He summarizes for us what happens anytime we encounter Jesus. He says, our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Insight into who I truly am and insight into who God really is. How about you? Since you have met Jesus, have you had a greater insight into who you really are? Do you see who he is now with greater clarity? Maybe it was not a voice from heaven. Maybe there was no thunderbolt and lightning. But in whatever way you encounter Jesus, whether it was in a flash of a single moment or a simple conversation, or maybe as the result of years of careful inquiry and conversation and consideration, one day you get the insight and you realize, well, maybe I've not been thinking clearly about this. Maybe I have been too stubborn and too closed-minded, but an encounter with Jesus always leads to new insight. This is a conversion of the mind. Let me show you the second part of any encounter with Jesus. And this is a change of direction. There's always a turn. An encounter with Jesus always triggers a turn away from something and to something or to someone. And for Paul, this means that he is no longer going to persecute Christians. For Paul, this meant he's no longer going to throw them in jail. He no longer believes they're blaspheming. He is no longer writing letters of excommunication to them. But when you encounter Jesus, there is always something you stop doing. There's always something you put an end to. And in a way, if you look at our order of service, this move, this turn away from, we practice it every week in our prayer of confession. We pray a prayer, we confess our sins, and it is a turn away from something. We confess that there are some things that we have done that we should not have done, and there are some things that we did not do that we should start doing. This is the turn. It's a turn away from something. But it is also a turn to something, a turn to someone else. For Saul, it means that he discovers that he now has a completely different mission. Look in verse 15 to 16. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Saul is now turning toward Jesus. He's turning to live under the lordship of Jesus. He's living in union with Jesus. And his zeal is now to see that people grow in maturity in Jesus. And his letter writing has changed. He's still writing letters, but now his letters are written so that people will be instructed in the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We saw that the first part of any encounter with Jesus is a conversion of the mind, and this turn is a conversion of the heart. It's a conversion of the heart, because when we encounter Jesus, we turn to him in our hearts with faith. And then finally, the third part of the encounter with Jesus, any conversion always results in a new way of life. If you look here in verse 18, you see that part of the change in Paul is immediate. It's right now. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. So there is a new way of life, and it begins right now. Paul is not filled with murderous threats, but now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in his heart, and Paul gets baptized. And this means, I don't know if we understand how radical of a change that is. This means that Saul's identity is no longer in the keeping of the law. His identity is no longer in his Jewish heritage. His identity is no longer in his erudition and his education. His identity is bound up in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is who he is now. He's baptized. The old is gone. The new has come. He's a new creation, filled with the Holy Spirit, dead to sin, dead with Christ, raised with Christ. This is who he is. It's fascinating. Ananias does the impossible. And crazy things happen when you encounter Jesus. He calls Saul, "Brother Saul." That's insane. He was persecuting Christians, and now he is Brother Saul. I have a feeling that not everybody was on board with this. Because in chapter 13, they're like, "Well, you know, that name triggers us. Can we just call him Paul?" So as if to say, he is a new man. This is not the same man who used to persecute us, but this is now the man who lives for the sake of the gospel. He gets a new name and a new identity. He is adopted into a new family with new brothers and sisters. And you'll see here that not only is there the right now of the new way of life, the immediate change, but there is also the beginning of a more gradual change for the rest of his life. Notice something. Ananias introduces Saul to the Christian community. And of course, it took a vision from Almighty God to convince him to do that. Look at verse 19. Taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. He was with the disciples. Saul joined the church. And becoming a Christian, having an encounter with Jesus, always means that you become part of a community, a household of faith. And so now they're having meals together. They have coffee hour together. They have, potlucks together. For some reason, that is always the mark of people who have encountered Jesus. They have potlucks. It's biblical. It says so right here. It's loosely translated from the Greek. When our kids were young, they would not understand this, but you know what it's like. Young children, their impulse, the moment the final benediction has been spoken, they want to make a beeline for the car. All of a sudden, they move quickly. All week long, they're slow. Now they move quickly. They want to get home. And I remember Betsy and I would say to our kids, you know, you should plan to be with the people of Jesus for at least 45 minutes. Whatever, Dad. It's biblical. It's right here. Because an encounter with Jesus is never a private. It is never a solitary experience. An encounter with Jesus inevitably leads you to join and to become part of and one with a new community. An encounter with Jesus changes his entire life. The rest of his life will never be the same. He has a new calling. He preaches the gospel of Jesus. He lives for a new mission. Paul even goes back to the very same synagogue in the city of Damascus. And now he is not coming there to accuse Christians of blaspheming. He is there to preach the gospel of Jesus to his Jewish brothers and sisters. And now he is planting churches, churches that make disciples of Jesus. And he's traveling the world to introduce people to Jesus. And he suffers. He lives his life at significant personal cost and sacrifice for the cause of Jesus. One encounter with Jesus Christ is enough to change you instantly forever. Let's talk about this. The series is drawing to a close. How about you? How about you? Have you met Jesus? Are you having an encounter with Jesus? Maybe your encounter with Jesus is not as dramatic or as instantaneous as Paul. Maybe it comes gradually. Maybe it comes after years of careful consideration. But here is one thing I pray for all of us. I pray that you will never forget that it is possible, as possible today as it was 2,000 years ago, for you to have a daily encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And until you do that, and to the degree that you experience that, you will not only never be happy, you will never live the life both here or in forever, that in all of eternity that you were designed to live, unless you have an encounter with Jesus. And more importantly, I long for you to know this one thing, that if you are weary, you can come to Jesus for rest. And if you are mourning, you can come to Jesus for comfort. And if you feel weak and old and tired, you can come to Jesus for resurrection strength. And if you feel worthless for whatever reason, because of something that you have done or something that was done to you, you can come to Jesus and you will experience that he is much kinder than you thought. And it is in the face of Jesus that you discover that God cares. And if you are stuck in sin or in addiction, you can come to Jesus because you find out that he is actually the ally of his enemies. He's the defender of the guilty. He's a friend of sinners. So how about you? Encounter Jesus, because any single one encounter with Jesus can change you instantly, forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.